Welcome to Torah Timecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Shira Shaiwitz, and today we'll be studying Shoftim, Perek Yud Aleph, Chapter 11. From Perek Yud, we already know that we are in a unique situation. The cycle is officially broken. Hashem did not send a savior for Bnei Israel this time, despite their tshuva. So they're now on their own, trying to figure this out. Yiftach, the leader that we're about to study, is a very complicated figure. Chazal say, Yiftach bedoro kishmuel bedoro. Yiftach is to his generation the way Shmuel is in his generation. And this quote really stresses the negative aspects of Yiftach, right? Since Shmuel is on the spectrum as being a leader who is one of our finest, Yiftach is on the other end of that continuum. And Yiftach is the one who is one of our lowest moments. So already that quote brings to mind that something is happening here. There's a negative impact here. But I think the negative legacy of Yiftach was very much intertwined with the people and what was happening around him and that very complicated relationship. So that's what we're going to look at today, that interconnectedness between leadership and the community. So let's tell the story of Yiftach. The parak can be divided easily into three parts. Section one is the appointment of Yiftach. And the very last pasuk of parak Yud, we knew that they were desperately looking for a leader. It ended with a quest of the officers of Gilad, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan, are asking, Mi ha'ish asher yachel hilachem bivnei amon yihyeh larosh l'chol yoshvei Gilad. Whoever can start this battle to protect us against Bnei Amon, this person will be the Rosh, will be the leader of all of the people who live in Gilad. And when Perek 11 begins, we meet Yiftach. Pasuk Aleph. V'yiftach ha-giladi haya gibor chayel, v'hu ben isha zona. V'yoled Gilad et Yiftach. So right away, we learn a lot of interesting information about Yiftach. First of all, he's a gibor chayel. Gidon was also called a gibor chayel. He's strong, he's a warrior, and he's also ben isha zona, perhaps the son of a prostitute, or maybe the son of a wife that wasn't a legal marriage, certainly a wife who had like a lesser status. So he has these two conflicting pieces of him, because on the one hand, he's a gibor chayel, he's a warrior, he's a hero. On the other hand, through no fault of his own, his status is a struggle because he is the son of a prostitute. Vayoled Gilad et Yiftach, so really Gilad gave birth to Yiftach, but then we learn in the next pasuk, Vatelet Eshet Gilad lo banim, but the wife of Gilad, and here it is his legal wife, also had children, and presumably after Yiftach. Vigalu bnei ha'isha vigarshu et Yiftach, and once his legal wife's sons grew up, they chased Yiftach out of their home, and they said to him, Lo tinchal b'vit avinu ki ben isha acheret ata. You will not inherit in the house of our father because you are the son of another woman. And certainly this idea of the nachla, of the inheritance, is very clear in the Torah that it goes to the oldest child. And there's no child who gets cut off from that inheritance. It doesn't matter the status of the wife. So there was a real injustice done here to Yiftach. And Yiftach runs away. Ironically, he goes to live in a place called Eretz Tov. And he is surrounded by Anashim Rekim, empty people. That's his crew. That's who he's with. So it's a very difficult start. And really, through no fault of his own, Yiftach is rejected by his family, and he's disowned, which gives him no land and no stature. But all of a sudden now, Yiftach is remembered, because he's also a gibor chayel, and Bnei Israel are in this desperate situation. He might be the answer to their problems. So the zakenim, like the elders of Gilad, maybe the statesmen, come to take, and actually this is the words of the pasuk in pasuk hey, lakachat et Yiftach me'eretz tov. They intend to take Yiftach from the land of tov. And they say to Yiftach, lecha, come with us, v'hayita lanu lekatzin, be for us a general, v'nilchama bivnei amon, and you can fight, you can help us, you can be the war hero who saves us from bivnei amon. Yiftach's response is strong. You hated me. You chased me away. You ignored when my brothers were abusing me. And now you're in trouble, so you come to me. So Yiftach really blames them for their silence. They let this injustice happen and did nothing. And he also picks up on something else, which is that initially, when they were looking for someone to lead them in the war against Moab and Bnei Ammon, they said, whoever will lead us will be our Rosh, be our leader. Now, once they know who they're talking about, since they're talking to Yiftach, the offer got a little smaller. It's no longer to be the Rosh. This time, the offer is to be the Katzin, the general. They understand what Yiftach is saying, and they respond by saying, yes, okay, if you are successful in war, then you will become the Rosh, the head of all Yoshvei Gilad, anyone who lives in the area of Gilad on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And we can imagine that this certainly wasn't done with a whole heart, but they're in a desperate situation and they need somebody, so they're willing to take Yiftach and give him that role. And we, in Pasuk Tet, Vayasimu ha'amoto aleihem l'rosh l'katzin, and they make him into a leader, like the head, and also to the general. And many are critical of Yiftach here, with the idea that he's only willing to help if he gets the honor. But that doesn't, it's not clear that that's really his motive, that he's after only the honor, or even the honor at all. First of all, just understanding where he's coming from, Yiftach is hurt. He was abandoned. No one defended him. There's a piece here that feels really, that feels that he was judged and abused and no one stood by him. But more than that, that's still very self-focused. Rav Meidan, the Rosh Yeshiva of Gush, suggests that Yiftach realized that if he was only a general and wasn't made into a real legitimate leader who had authority, then he wouldn't have the credibility to do what he needed to do. He needed to tell people that they needed to come to war. So he needed to inhabit that role of the Rosh in order to be successful in fighting Moab and Bnei Ammon. And while the Zakenim do agree to this, they certainly are pushed into it, and the bad blood between Yiftach and the people that he is leading really continues to haunt this story. The second part of the perek is Yiftach dealing with the enemy, and there is really a beautiful section from Psukim Yud Bet through Chavchet, 12 through 28, where Yiftach negotiates with Bnei Ammon. And he goes to them and he says, this is Pasuk Yud Bet, Maliu Valach Kibat Alai Lehilachim Ba'artzi. Why are you coming to fight over my land? Meaning, what jurisdiction do you have? Where is this coming from? And the king of Ammon tells Yiftach that he's fighting them because Israel took the land when they came up to Egypt and now he wants it back. Yiftach then goes into a summary, really, of what we know from Sefer Bamidbar, which is that this land actually never belonged to Ammon or Moab. Yiftach actually avoided Moab, not Yiftach, Bnei Israel under the leadership of Moshe, really avoided Moab altogether when they were on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And they took this land from Sihon. Sihon was the one who would, if anything, have a claim against them, which he doesn't, because they tried to go around him, and Sihon was the one who came out to war against them. And then Yiftach says, where have you anyway been for the past 300 years? So he really gives them a beautiful, almost shiur in Tanakh of the history. So it's just worth looking it up and reading into those psukim, because it's a very beautiful push towards Moab and Bnei Ammon. The offer is rejected, and perhaps anyway Yiftach was doing this for Bnei Israel to understand what their claim was to this land. But once that happens, Yiftach realizes that he's going to need to go to war. And our war story picks up in Pasuk Chaf Tet 29. Yiftach has Ruach Hashem. And I just want to note here that Yiftach is, I'm pushing back a little bit against that Yiftach as an all-negative figure, but Yiftach, the word of Hashem is at his lips, and he thinks about Hashem. So this time also, he has Ruach Hashem, and he's on his way to go fight with Bnei Ammon. And on his way, he makes a very, very terrible mistake. And this is in Pasuk Lamed and Lamed Aleph. I'm going to read them and we're going to come back to them in a moment. Vayidor Yiftach Neder LaHashem, Vayomer, Im Natonti Tenet Bnei Amon Biadi, Vahaya Hayotze Asher Yetze Midal Te Beiti Likrati B'Shuvi B'Shalom, Mivnei Amon, Vahaya LaHashem, Vahalitihu Ola. So Yiftach makes a vow to God. And this is like a conditional vow. Like, Hashem, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. So he says, if you give Bnei Amon into my hand, if I'm successful against them in war, then whoever comes out of my door to greet me when I return in peace from the war, I will give that as a korban to Hashem. Okay, we're going to come back to that vow in just a minute. But then actually, it's interesting. We're already at Pasuk Lamed Bet. We have only two psukim about the war, and we learn that Yiftach, in fact, is successful. And he's coming home, I'm assuming very joyously, ready to be reunited with his family. And then we hit one of the most heartbreaking psukim in all of Tanakh. And this is Pasuk Lamed Aleph, although I will say there's probably a good competition for what that Pasuk would be, but I would put this one up there in the top 10. Vayavo Yiftach HaMitzpah, so he returns to his home, which is in Mitzpah, El Beito, to his house. And he's thinking, he's excited, he's ready to have the reunion with his family, and he's also thinking about this korban he's going to bring. And then all of a sudden, V'hinei Bito, Yotzeit Likrato B'tupim, his daughter's been waiting. She can't wait to see her father, the war hero. So she comes out with instruments, drums, singing, greeting her father. She is his only child, and he has no grandchild, no child from her. As soon as Yiftach sees his daughter, he realizes what happened. And he realizes that his obligation now, or as he perceives it, his obligation is to give his daughter to as a sacrifice to God to fulfill the vow that he made. Now, it's very unclear what Yiftach was actually intending at the outset when he made that vow. And many of the Midrashim and the Parshanim assume that Yiftach was never intending to give a human sacrifice. He was intending to give an animal. But since he didn't speak carefully, this was what happened. I think there's another way to read it. And from what Yiftach said, it makes sense to say that he was actually planning to give a human sacrifice. If you remember, the words that he said were, Asher yetze midalte veti likrati b'shalom, right? That whoever comes out of the doors of my house to greet me. And that just sounds like a human. It doesn't sound like an animal. And perhaps Yiftach was influenced by the Canaanite pagan religions that were surrounding them. We know that there was a synchronization of religion. The Jews at the time were worshiping God and also doing the pagan ritual rites. And perhaps he thought the ultimate gift would be a human sacrifice, but he never anticipated that this would be his daughter. And when Yiftach sees his daughter, he cries, he tears his clothes. But he and his daughter are both adamant that he needs to fulfill this vow. And his daughter says, do what you said. She says, Vatomer Elav, she says to him, this is Pasuk Lamed Vav, Avi Patsita et Picha El Hashem. My father, you opened up your mouth to God, Aseli Kasher Yatsami Picha, do it. But she asked for only one thing, 2 months to go to the hills with her friends to cry over her lost youth. And after those 2 months, in Pasuk Lamitet, Vayaasla et Nidro Asher Nadar, Yiftach did to her his vow that he had vowed, Vihi lo yada ish, and she never knew a man. The parak closes by telling us that it became a custom in Israel that for 4 days every year, the girls would go to cry over Bat Yiftach. Now, there's a debate in the Parshanim, again, about what Yiftach actually did to his daughter. Now, the pshat seems to be that he did. He sacrificed her, as he said, Vayas la kasher nadar. Others, and I would say here that it's probably the majority of the medieval commentaries, think that he didn't kill her, but in order to make her a human, Kodesh to Hashem, like a korban, right, which would be kodesh, but it would be in a different way, then she needed to live a solitary, almost a monastic existence. And there is a textual argument to be made for this approach. First of all, she said, Evkeh al bitulai, when she said that she wanted to cry, she says, I want to cry over my lost youth, or maybe like my maidenhood, my virginity, the fact that she will never be able to be with a man and have a child. And also the ending that we just read, after it says, Vaya'aslat nidro asher nadar, when he did to her what he promised, he lo yada ish. And it says after that, that she was never with a man. Yada in Tanakh is, she never was able, she never married a man, she never slept with a man, she never had a child. So perhaps there is an allusion there also to the fact that it wasn't that she was killed, but that she had to live this solitary life. And I would just say, either way, this is a tragedy, and this is a terrible outcome for Bat Yiftach. Now, the Midrash picks up on this in many, many different ways. I encourage you to like look up some of these Midrashim. They're sad, they're powerful. One of them always stands out to me, and that's the Midrash that asks, how did this happen, right? Yiftach said, the Midrash quotes, Yiftach said, my daughter, I opened my mouth to God, Hashem, I can't take it back. But then the Midrash asks, but Pinchas was there, right? Yiftach, why couldn't you take it back? Pinchas could have helped you do Hatarat Nedarim. He could help you get out of this. So what actually happened? And the Midrash creates almost this conversation that was going on. Pinchas said, I'm the Kohen Gadol, I'm the son of the Kohen Gadol, right? How, I can't go to Yiftach. And Yiftach said, I'm the leader of all the judges, the head of the officers. Am I going to go to Pinchas? And between the two of them saying, I can't go there, I can't go there, the daughter was lost. And actually the Midrash ends up saying that both are held accountable in different ways. Pinchas lost Ruach Hashem, divine spirit, and Yiftach, we're told in the next parak, that his bones were scattered. And I think what the Midrash highlights there so poignantly is how unnecessary this was. This did not need to be the end of the story. And Rav Maidan, interpreting this Midrash, says really beautifully, that there was so much, there's more context to this than that. Like, why didn't Yiftach go to Pinchas? Because he knew that if he went to Pinchas, Pinchas would have suggested, I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. I'll take away your neder, I'll do Hatarat Nedarim, you won't have to sacrifice your daughter, but in return, you step down as being the leader. You take away that status of Rosh. And perhaps Yiftach was right that that's what would have happened. Now, we started out with the quote, Yiftach Bedoro Kishmuel Bedoro. The leader reflects their generation. Yiftach reflects his generation just as Shmuel reflected his generation. And I always understood this quote to mean that the spiritual level of the leader matches up with the spiritual level of the generation. On a basic level, right, if the generation is good, they'll have a good leader, and if the generation is bad, the leader will be bad. But I think given this specific story, there's a deeper point here. It's not just that the leader reflects their generation, which of course they do, but the leader is created by their generation. All of that bad blood between Yiftach and the leaders of Gilad, that shaped the outcome here. And that quote that we read about Shmuel, the comparison between Shmuel and Yiftach, ends by saying, this is to teach you that even the lightest of people, when he is appointed a leader of the community, he is like the greatest of nobles. And perhaps had there been more respect and open communication between Yiftach and the existing leadership, well, who knows then how this story would have ended. Thank you for studying together. Li'iloi Nishmat Frida Bat Moshe Eliyahu.